Good evening, brethren. Great to be here again this evening to study another part of God's Word. It's sometimes said that the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. And I remember as a young boy going over to my great-grandmother's house and not having a lot to do. She didn't have any video games or a lot of books or anything like that, but she did have a lot of jigsaw puzzles in one of the closets. And so while we were there visiting, I'd often grab one of those jigsaw puzzles and start putting it together. And as you can imagine, they were quite difficult early on, and so it took me forever to put them together. But eventually I would put the same ones together to where I could time myself and see how fast I could put these things together. And so it was a fun time, and my great-grandmother would certainly watch as I did that and encourage me. And so for us, we know how to put a jigsaw puzzle together. You start with the outside, right? You want to formulate that border and then work your way in. That seems to be the fastest way to do it. You don't want to start by trying to fill out the very middle of it, and it seems like it could take forever if you do it that way. And that's kind of like the Bible. As you think about the Bible being a jigsaw puzzle, there are a lot of pieces, a lot of things that we study because it was written at about 1,500 years. And so as we think about the Old and New Testament, we today, as we study God's Word in Bible class, and as we hear lessons from the Word of God in sermons, we basically just hear these jigsaw pieces of the Bible. We don't really look at the Bible from the overall perspective and taking into consideration the whole meaning of the Word of God. And so it's kind of like that jigsaw puzzle. Or as another person put it, you can't see the forest through the trees. And so if you're looking at one part, you might look at John and that's a tree, and Matthew, that's a tree, but you don't really go back out to see really the whole forest. And that's what we're doing when we study the Word of God. And so there's a great series of lessons that I believe we can go through that help us understand the Bible from that perspective. Of course, as being Christians, we understand that we are to study to show ourselves approved of God, being that worker who can rightly divide the Word of truth. And so that's why we want to take the approach of looking at the Bible as that jigsaw puzzle, that once it is complete, we have that picture of what it's really all about. And so when we think about the Bible, I think about passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that teaches us there that we need to know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. And of course, that is a very familiar verse as well. But one of the interesting verses to me, as you think about this discussion, is always found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and through 12. And it's always great here because the Apostle Peter reminds us that as the people in the Bible, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, were living out their lives, they were really living a part of this jigsaw puzzle for God. And they didn't realize everything that they needed to know at the time. But as we look back today, we can see that puzzle now that it's finished and look at that great picture that God has painted for us. And that is that salvation comes through Christ. Or maybe the theme of the Bible we might say is that redemption is found in Jesus Christ and only Him. And so there in verse 10, you'll remember after he began to talk about there, about being tried with that genuine faith that we have, that's really the test there, as a test that obviously is like gold that's burning those impurities out as it's set to the fire. You know, our faith ultimately will be that salvation that we receive there in verse 9, the salvation of our souls. Peter says, of this salvation, the salvation that comes through Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which we have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so again, as we look back to the patriarchs and the prophets, that's what we get. We get that tree within the forest, or we get that one jigsaw piece, but we don't get the whole picture. And so one of the great things that Peter tells us there is they were always looking forward to really the big picture. They wanted to see that jigsaw puzzle complete, but they didn't get to see it. How sad, you know, if you're a person of God, you want to see it, but you don't get to. But you understand that your faith is in God. And of course, in Galatians chapter 4 then, and verse 4, that really is a fulfillment of that central purpose, as Paul there is discussing, really to the Jew, how Jesus Christ came at the fullness of the time, or at the perfect time. And so, of course, we know then that that is really part of God's plan. And so tonight, what I want to do then is look at a few words to begin with, before we dig into maybe a general overview, beginning with the Old Testament, and drawing from that, some points from each book, and looking at that as a whole. I want to draw from a couple of words that you'll find throughout the Old and New Testament, and really time and time again, and of course we're not going to look at every single occurrence that these have. We have dictionaries for that that will give us tons of times that one word will occur, depending upon the translation that you're using. But just some important words that we find in the Old and New Testament that kind of help us build that foundation for what that central theme is, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He came to this world to die for you and me. The first word I want to consider is the word seed. Now, it's in the Old and New Testament, and it basically simply means offspring in a more literal sense. That's what it means. And so when we think about passages maybe such as the nation of Israel, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, this would be one of those examples where the word seed is used, and it's not talking about a spiritual seed. It's talking about the literal offspring of the nation of Israel. And there it's talking about how they would be scattered, and certainly an indication of how big the nation would be. That's in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And here's that promise given then as we think about Jacob. But here he's actually literally talking about not the spiritual promise, although we see a fulfillment of that in another case, but here he's talking about their own nation. And so that would be an example of then how the Bible uses that important term seed. And when we want to understand the Scripture, we want to understand the whole Bible, certainly that word seed is certainly very important. But the spiritual application then, not just talking about that physical offspring, is really talking about that spiritual idea of the seed. And the first place that we find that is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed," of course speaking to Satan and his descendants, or the people that were going to be disobedient, "and her seed," which of course we know to be Christ. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so really the first prophecy of the Bible concerning Christ, and really the seed that we then look at. And then when we turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, as Paul's discussion there is about that same seed, he's reminding in his letter that seed is referring directly to Christ. And so if there were any question about whether or not Genesis 3:15 is talking about the Christ or the Messiah that would initially come or eventually would come, we're really talking about the seed of Christ. And in the Greek in Galatians 3:19, the word for seed there, interestingly enough, is singular. And so it's a reference to the Christ and not the descendants of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the nation as a whole. And so that's an important term. If you think about the Bible, we know this, we've studied it, but that's a pretty important term when you begin to think about it, how important it really is, when you consider the prophecy of Jesus, and you consider the next point then, the next word that we find to be somewhat important when we're understanding the big picture, when we're understanding how that picture shows up after we finish that jigsaw puzzle, is simply the word nation. Another important word that the Bible uses to indicate to us of how to understand that Christ is the theme of the entire Bible. And of course, the nation simply refers to a group of people. Now, the first place that we can go where we find that this is, in fact, another important word is found over in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, and more specifically verse 2 there. And this is within that promise to Abram at the time. "Now, to the Lord he said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And so there's that indication there of how important the nation is. And as it relates to understanding the Bible, why is it important to understand this? It's important to understand this in relationship to the theme of the Bible, because God had to select then a nation to bring forth His plan to bring forth the Messiah. And so as we find out there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, we find out the literal sense of the term there, the idea that He's going to build an actual nation. And we know that in the Bible we're talking about the nation of Israel, that physical nation that God had selected to bring forth Christ. But in its spiritual application then, as we continue to study the Scripture, when we come over to the New Testament, we also find that idea of the nation of Israel only in the spiritual sense. In Galatians 6 and verse 16, we are the Israel of God. And in fact, that's Paul's language in the New King James Version. You're the Israel of God. And so you're no longer the physical nation. We know that the law was nailed to the cross and that was temporary. And we know the new covenant is here. But I find it awesome that he refers to Christians today as his nation. And it's the nation of Israel, but he's talking about in the spiritual sense. And then you go over to passages like we know in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and there he calls us the holy nation. And so not just a nation of God's people being Christians, but also there we have that characteristic of what his nation really is. It's a holy people. It's a people set apart. It's a people that's called out of the world and different. And so there again lies another important message or another important word. When you think about the totality of Scripture and you think about the theme, which is Christ, of course, is going to redeem mankind from their sin. And so Galatians 6:16 and 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 are the verses there that help us understand how important that simple word nation really is in the big scheme of things and in the totality of the Bible. The third word, another word that's important to understand as you're going through the Scriptures and as you're trying to put that puzzle together so you can see the big picture, is simply the word land. And you'll see how some of these go really well together with the Old Testament and really began in Genesis. But when we're referring to land, the literal term, as you can imagine, is just simply a territory. But within the Bible, it's a territory that God designates for His people to inherit. And so that would be, if you consult a dictionary, you know that they have a couple different definitions, but this is the one that encompasses the general term and in everything that it really means. And then returning back to Genesis chapter 12, in verse 7, here we get the use of the word land here, and again you'll see that it's within that first promise that we see to Abram about the nations. After he gives them that promise, he then goes on in verses, at the end of verse 5 there, he came to the land of Canaan, and so Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem in verse 6, Shechem which was in Canaan, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so he clearly worships God here as he builds this altar to him. Now it's interesting again, as we think about the importance of this term, first he had to select a seed, and of course he chose the nation of Israel, he chose Abraham, and then ultimately there's a spiritual application of that word, and of course we know that to be Christ. And then he chose the nation. And as we see there, he makes a great nation as we study the rest of the Old Testament. But then he also had to choose a land. He had to give them a place to do all this. And so he chose the land of Canaan. And so there we see that promise then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. As again we look at that jigsaw puzzle that we're putting together. And then of course we have the spiritual application of that term land. And we're really talking about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And that's one of my favorite passages as far as it relates to talking about rest, because the Hebrews writer uses the rest that Joshua gave to the people and then correlates that to really Christians today and how we have a rest that's not just temporary. See, that was the thing about Joshua's rest, and something we need to learn from Hebrews is one of his whole points he's making is that Joshua just gave the nation temporary rest. That wasn't permanent. We know from studying the history that they went to war and they started fighting once again eventually. And so that wasn't a permanent rest, but rather temporary because of everything they did for God. But you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible applies that to us today. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." And he's talking about Christians today if you read the whole text there from verse 4 down to there. But that's kind of a summary statement of what he's saying. He's saying, look at Joshua and that temporary rest. But with a Christian, with you today, the land is not going to be a temporary place. It's going to be an eternal home, an inheritance for you. And so therein lies that promise then that we have of eternal life. And that's the land that we're talking about. Not a physical land, of course. Not the earth, but being in heaven with God. That's the land. And so the land, you see, is a big, important word when you think about the scheme of the Bible and what it really means to us today. A fourth word that's important, and one that we are well aware of in being a part of the church, is kingdom. And as being a part of the kingdom of God, of course, the kingdom just refers to a physical or spiritual empire or a nation that has a monarch, a king that's put into place. We realize that the nation of Israel, according to their own will, not according to God's will, asked for a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so God grants them that wish, we might say. He tells them exactly what's going to unfold, that the king, what the king's going to do. And of course, eventually, even though he allows them to reject him as being their king, he actually appoints the first, second, and third king literally by appointing Saul, who was a head taller than everyone else, the good-looking king, the one that fit the picture for them as being a ruler. And so for there we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 10 and 11, not just Saul, but also David. And more of the important one is David, because in 2 Samuel 7, 10, 11, before there's the spiritual promise there of the church today that we know in the kingdom of God, we have God promising David that his throne's going to be forever and his descendants are going to sit on a throne, of course, according to if they obey and if he obeys the word of God. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. But then we have another important portion of this word kingdom, and looking at the Old Testament and the physical nation, the kingdom of God during that time. And then we have the kingdom of Christ in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. And so after Nathan there talks about David's throne being forever as long as he's obedient, then he moves into talking about Christ and how he's going to set the Messiah on his throne and he's going to rule forever. And so that's the one that we see today as we look at Matthew 16, 18 and 19, where Jesus says, "I will build my church and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven." And so there's that interchange of church and kingdom. And so once again, as we look at the jigsaw puzzle and we're putting that picture together, the word kingdom is also important and one of those pieces that helps us begin to paint that picture for that theme of the whole Bible, that certainly Jesus is going to save us from our sin. I have to make sure I'm counting these right because I have a few different words here. Another word here, the fifth word that I have in mind, if I'm counting there, I got them A, B, C, D, and now E in my notes there. But another important word that we find in the Old and New Testament that helps us understand the picture is the word promise. When you think about the promise, we have to go back, of course, to the fact that a promise is simply a gift or something that's bestowed upon another. And so when we look at the Scriptures, one of the interesting things that we find according in the Old Testament is actually found in the New Testament in speaking about the Old Testament. And we're talking about Paul's lesson there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. And this is actually a promise really to David that we just covered. So it's kind of interesting that Paul speaks about that particular promise being fulfilled. But Acts chapter 13 and verse 23 says, "From this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus." And of course, when you read that, you see then that he's talking about David and how eventually he would raise the Messiah up to sit on his throne. But here we're talking about it being a promise. And so therein lies that big picture point of God promising to really save us through what we know the thing to be, Christ is coming to save us from our sin. And then we have the other application of that one as well, a promise that's made today to us found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. The promise for us today is eternal life, and that's what the Apostle John says there. For every faithful child of God, every Christian, that great promise is, "You're going to be in heaven with me." And so you then can see this important promise to David so that he could fulfill this. And you begin to see the whole point is that God wants us to live with him for eternity. And so therein lies that promise again in the New Testament and another important word that helps us paint that picture for us today. Sixth, the word covenant. Now certainly there are many covenants that we find in the Bible. We generally look at two. We look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but simply a covenant is an agreement between two parties. Now, when it comes to God, it doesn't mean that God is required to keep up certain things to our interest and to our opinions, but rather we are to obey the agreement that He's given to us. And so that term then that we find in the first sense is found in Exodus chapter 24 in verses 3 through 8. And here is where Moses basically establishes the Old Covenant that we know as we read in the Old Testament. And the people say that they're going to keep it, even though we know they end up failing in that regard. And so we have the new covenant today. But as you read from verses 3 to verse 8, we find that covenant affirmed. And we're going to begin in verse 6. "And Moses took half the blood and put it on basins, and half the blood and had sprinkled it on the altar." Of course, the sacrifices that are being offered to God at this time. "And then he took the book of the covenant," and of course he just read that and told him all the commands that God had revealed to him. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words,'" according to what God had revealed to him. And so therein lies that big picture, where first he had to establish that covenant with the nation of Israel to bring forth Christ. And so this covenant then is not for you and me today. As you'll notice there, it was for them. This is the blood of the new covenant which the Lord has made with you, who? Moses and the children of Israel, and according to all those words. And so what a wonderful covenant. This covenant brought us to today, didn't it? And we see that in Matthew chapters 26 and verse 28 as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper there. And remember, he says to drink this, for this is the new covenant. And some versions don't have the word new, just covenant, but clearly the new covenant that he's establishing with what we are a part of today. And so that covenant relationship that we have with God under the New Testament, the will of Christ, and certainly there's that big picture then. But maybe an example here, I have another one down that's not talking about the old covenant or the new covenant, but various covenants that God made with people and the patriarchs, and more specifically, what we have a very familiar one in Genesis 17 and verse 10, a covenant that God made with Abraham, and that was the covenant of circumcision. And that was a sign that Abraham was going to obey God, and that for future generations, eventually it led into the old law and certainly was a part of it. But this was a covenant specifically for Abraham before the old law existed. And so he made a special covenant with him to say, it's going to be Isaac who's going to bring forth this nation. And so time and time again, we see then that how important that the term covenant is as we look at the big picture today. And finally, the last word that I have is prophet. How important it is to understand that term when we relate it to the Old and New Testament. Of course, in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we have really the biblical definition of what a prophet is. And there, if I might paraphrase, God is speaking to Moses and says, I'm going to reveal to you my will, and then Aaron's going to be your spokesman. He's going to be your prophet. And so one who foretells the will of God. And so remember, Moses had tried to make the excuse that he's not an eloquent speaker. And so God said, Aaron is, and so you can't get out of this, can you? He's going to be your spokesman. I'll reveal everything to you, and then he can talk for you. And then that'll cover up everything. That'll cover up your weakness. And so certainly that was the case as we see that prophet for God. So Moses was a prophet, and inevitably Aaron was a prophet. But in Deuteronomy 18:15, a very familiar passage as we talk about Moses being a prophet and prophesying that there was going to be a prophet among the people and the future generations of the children at that time. And he's saying, in the future, there's going to be a prophet that's like me, and you need to hear him. And of course, we know as we read down to verse 20, that that is a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. And so he foretold his death. He foretold his resurrection. And he's a fulfillment of teaching the will of God. And so he brought down the authority of God. He brought down his new will, and he taught it, and that's exactly what he did. And so just in the simple word, just by the time that we've had tonight, and looking at these words, and I don't want to miscount here, so I think I have 7 words that we looked at tonight. These are important words that we find all over the place, and these are just a few examples tonight to help us gather then that big picture. And it's always a great thing to put that jigsaw puzzle piece together and to be at the end of it and you get to see how pretty that picture is. And certainly we're seeing Christ in the cross as we look at that completed picture. We'll continue on from this in the next couple of weeks as we continue to study a few more things. But that'll lay down a foundation then for kind of the totality of the Bible. Now, the invitation is yours tonight. If you haven't been a faithful child of God, certainly we are commanded and we are privilege then to walk in the light as He in the light. And if we confess our sins before God, if we're willing to change our will and we're willing to be sorrowful with a godly sorrow that leads us to that repentance, certainly God forgives us and that blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so if there's anything this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together. Bear.
Hallelujah.